Well, again, I want to thank all of you for being here on another somewhat rainy day, but it's still a beautiful day. Every day is a beautiful day to be alive. I know when I was going to another church, another congregation, there was an older gentleman. I'd say, "How are you doing this morning?" He'd say, "Everything is wonderful. The most wonderful thing happened to me this morning." I said, "What is that?" He said, "I woke up." So that's kind of the way I feel too. And again, like I say, I want to thank all of you for being here. I certainly do appreciate the presence of all of you. And if you come back, we sure would appreciate it. Oftentimes when having discussions with people about various issues, the question will come up, what's so wrong with it? We might be talking about abortion, the consumption of alcohol, homosexuality, gambling, or any of the dozens of more issues that our society is facing. It seems that with most people it is enough to just label things as sin, for it seems like today, because sin doesn't seem quite so impressive to people today as it used to be. They want to know why. Why are these things wrong? They want to know what. What's wrong with them? And they want to know how. How are these things bad? In one lesson, no, it's not possible to answer every question about the right and wrong, but the Bible gives us some very clear answers about the problem of letting sinful things happen. God's Word is clear in describing the downward spiral that takes place in individual lives as well as in society when moral issues are allowed, in some cases, encouraged, and they go unchecked. Life itself points out how true these biblical principles are. What's so wrong with it? Well, several things are wrong about letting questionable moral issues continue. So this evening, I want to talk about a few of those. What's so wrong about some of these moral issues? Well, there is one constant truth about this activity. It never, ever, ever gets better. It gets worse. When an individual or a society allows immoral behavior to become normal and acceptable, that person or society has moved even further towards more immoral behavior. So abortion leads to euthanism. Marijuana can lead to heavy types of drugs. Inappropriate flirting at work leads to adultery. Now, I don't believe there's anyone ever starts drinking with the plan to become an alcoholic. No one takes the first experiment with illegal drugs as anticipating that he or she will become addicted and then find themselves entering into all sorts of sinful activities in an attempt to feed that habit. Once sinful activities begun and accepted, worse will follow. Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now this is a principle that Paul knew full well when he said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Sin just gets worse and not better. Do you remember way back in 2 Samuel chapters 10, 11, and 12 when King David got up from his couch and wandered out on the roof? Remember that? He wasn't planning on sinning when he did that. But he began to gaze lustfully at a bathing woman that led to adultery, that led to lying, that led to an attempt to get someone drunk, and finally it led to murder. I don't think he planned it that way. But once he started down that path, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Look with me at Mark the 14th chapter, if you will. Mark 14. Now think about Peter in Mark 14, verses 29 through 31. And there we read, beginning with verse 29, "But Peter said unto them, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he, that's Peter, but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise, he said. I'll never deny you. Never. But what happened? When Peter followed into the courtyard of the palace to the high priest, do you think he planned to do what he did? He started by simply denying then a little more emphatically. Stay with me in chapter 14 and go down to verse 71 with me. Here we find stated in verse 71 about Peter, but he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. So you see, it got worse and worse and worse. A person can deceive himself into thinking the sin is all right. A person can lie long enough, and soon he's going to believe his own lie. But I'll tell you something. Society pays for that with more corrupt standards, a cheapened view of human nature, and homes that are ruined and destroyed. So what's wrong with following sinful things to happen? What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They will only get worse. They will only get worse. And I'll tell you something else that the Bible teaches sinful behavior will do. It will absolutely ruin a person. Absolutely ruin a person. I've talked to a lot of people in my life, and there seems to be a constant. No matter what walk of life they're in, or even if they're religious or non-religious, people have a certain innate sense of what is right and what is wrong. And that sense, which I believe comes from the fact that all of us are created in God's image, causes people to carry around an enormous amount of guilt around with them, and this guilt causes tremendous problems. Talk to psychiatrists. They'll tell you of the devastating effect of guilt. A man who has cheated feels terrible, but he cannot believe that God would ever forgive him or if his wife would ever have him back. So he gives up and he lives in sin. An alcoholic is ashamed of her addiction, but rather than admit that she's steeped in sin, she keeps drinking and hope to relieve the guilt. This pattern is so common in people's lives, and there's a good example, there's a good and simple answer to the question of what's so wrong with it. I'll tell you what's so wrong with it. It will ruin your life and make you miserable. That's what's wrong with it. Look with me at Proverbs. Go back in the Old Testament. Proverbs, the 5th chapter, if you would. Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to read verses 22 and 23. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So you see, the wise man Solomon understood this process completely. What sin does is ruin your life. If you have an abortion, or if I have an abortion, I'm the one who's going to spend my life regretting it. Of course, talking to the women. I'll be the one to carry that guilt and guilt of illicit sexual behavior that I engaged in. I'm the one who has to live with the consequences and of going to live with the consequences of my conscience if I cheat or lie. If people are determined to move towards looser moral boundaries, they can do so, but it is their lives that they're ruining. Now, guilt will follow around us until our sins are confronted and made right. My friends, you can take that to the bank. Guilt will follow us around until our sins are confronted and made right. Let me give you something else that the Bible says sin will do, and something else that tells us what's so wrong with it. We live in a country where we always talk about our freedoms. The freedoms that we were envisioned by the writers of our Constitution have now been expanded by foolish people to become license to sin. Because I am free, I can see all the pornography that I want. Because I am free, I can engage in any kind of perverted lifestyle I want, and you have to accept it. What people do not realize is that they are slaves to their supposed freedoms. There are alcoholic addicts. There are drug addicts. There are sex addicts. There's pornography addicts, and on it goes. There seems to be an addiction label for every sort of foolish and sinful behavior that man gets involved in. But in truth, all of these addiction labels are just saying something that God has said all along. When you choose to sin, you're choosing to become enslaved to your sin. Sin will take over your life. All sin is addictive and will enslave us. Remember the old saying, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Truer words were never spoken. Look with me at Romans, the 6th chapter, please. Romans chapter 6. Paul wrote in verse 16. He wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to servants obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Paul hit the nail right on the head there, brethren. You be a servant to your sin or you be a servant unto righteousness. The Bible is clear, very clear. When we choose to sin, we choose to become slaves. And how foolish it is to run around thinking that is freedom. How foolish it is to try to defend sin. Consider how Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read that. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error." Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage." Sin will put you in bondage, brethren. Peter knew the process. He knew it. People claim insight and sophistication and offer folks freedoms to live as they want to. But in choosing to be free of God's rule that prohibit certain behaviors, they become slaves to the things that they wanted to do in the first place in the name of their freedoms. I hope you understand what I just said. So what is so wrong with it? Sin leads to slavery and addiction among countless millions. That's what's wrong with it. How about something else with what's so wrong with it? Sin has lasting consequences. In life, there are no actions that do not influence or impact others. None. Whatever I choose to do, someone must live with it, whether I do good or evil. That's just a fact of life. Sin ruins my life and I can choose to live with that. Sin will make a slave out of me and I may foolishly accept its bondage in exchange for its pleasures. But I will tell you something, brethren and friends. My sin will hurt people other than me. When adultery occurs, it's not just the participant who suffers. Spouses, children, and sometimes whole communities must adjust to the deceit and behavior, betrayal. When a person decides to give in to alcohol to become a drunk, that person can go off by himself, live out his or her miserable life in existence. But somewhere there will be a wife or a husband or parents or children, friends, co-workers, who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Look at Exodus, back in the Old Testament, if you would. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty.'" Brethren, listen to me now. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." Did you ever think about that? The sin you commit today could lead up to the third and fourth generations when you've been dead for years. Third and fourth generations, that's what the Lord says will happen. But what does this mean? Well, from the ancient times, God has willingly forgiven sinners. But when people choose to stay in their sins, God leaves them to the consequences of those sins. Many times those consequences fall on the latter generations that follow. There are people who may have played no part in the sin itself, but must live with its consequences. And I rack my brains to try to come up with an example of that, and I think of Lee Oswald. You all remember Lee Oswald. He killed President John F. Kennedy. And his children, and his children's children, and his children's children, for hundreds of years, will live and suffer the consequences of his sin. When we choose to follow our own path, we can be assured that others will suffer if the path we have chosen is the path of sin. And finally, what's so wrong with it? If we choose to sin, we're choosing to crucify the Lord. Many individuals want Jesus to be their Savior, but not their Lord. They want Him to forgive their sins, but they don't want to surrender their lives to His will. But we need to know that if we choose sin, we are choosing to reject the Lord and crucify Him all over again. I want to go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah this time, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, it's called the chapter of the suffering Messiah. Verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone away, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Just think. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." Just think about it. He got beat on that cross, and with those stripes, he's healing us. "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we can have that hope of heaven, the remission of our sins. What a wonderful, wonderful, merciful God we have. God takes the guilt of our sin and he laid it on his only begotten Son. Jesus took our sin so that we could avoid the consequences. What a Savior. What a Savior. He accepted our wickedness so that we could be free from sin. He gave us a chance to reclaim our ruined lives. But we all must realize that it was our sins that caused Jesus to die. Sin is what sent him to the cross. All people have a chance to be saved, freed from their sins. But just as a person surrenders to sin, they're going to have to surrender to the Lord. We were in Romans 6 before. Let's go back now and look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6. Paul wrote beginning in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. My friends, if you're not a Christian, you can be free from sin. You can reclaim a ruined life. And if you can make the proper choices and avoid the slavery of sin, if you want to, realize that there's really only one freedom, and that is freedom in Christ Jesus. That's the only freedom there is. Each of us have choices that will determine our destiny. Man is a creature of choice. We know that. God has made him that way. And from the beginning in God's dealing with man, God laid down his laws and the consequences of not obeying his laws. But he also holds out the reward for man's obedience to his commands. Come with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. I've said this so many times. It's a denominational world. Would read Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. They would understand what he's preaching here, and they would understand that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus is preaching on the great Sermon on the Mount here, and he says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There are some choices which will determine our eternal destiny, and Jesus points out these choices here. Let's stay in verses 13 and 14 for just a few minutes. Jesus said there's two gates. Did you see that? He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction." We have the choice of entering into either straight or the wide gate. The straight gate is restricted and narrow, while the other gate is wide and easily entered. One gate leads to destruction, and the other leads to eternal life. The choice we make will determine our eternal destiny. Let me ask you, which gate have you chosen to enter? And Jesus said there's two ways. He said, "Broad is a way that leads to destruction, and narrow is a way that leadeth unto life." We are faced with deciding which way we want to walk, either the narrow or the broad. The narrow leads to life and is the way of the few, which while the broad leads to destruction, which many will go in. Our destiny is ahead of us regardless of which way we choose to walk. Life or destruction, which way are you walking at? And Jesus says in those two verses, he says there are two groups. Two groups are pictured here in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. The few and the many. Most people let what the majority do to become the standard by which they do things, or which way they decide things. Are you aware of the fact that the majority can be wrong? According to Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, our text that we're looking at, the many were headed for destruction, while the few were those who would enter eternal life. Do you remember how many were saved in the days of Noah and in the flood? Do you remember how many there were? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter 3:20 for just a second. 1 Peter 3:20. Peter says there's only 8 people saved. Only 8. So I ask you, which group are you in? And Jesus went on to say, there are two destinies. Destruction or life, which are the two destinies ahead of all of us. We must decide while we're still here and alive which destiny we desire. I was talking to someone one time and I told them about they need to get their life straight. If they're going to spend their eternal life in hell, they said, well, I'll worry about that when it happens. No, you won't either. When it happens, it's over. When you die, when you take that last breath, your destiny is determined right then, that second. No one will force either one on us of these ways, so we have to decide which way we're going to walk. Which destiny, I ask you, which destiny have you chosen? And brethren, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. There may be those here this evening who are not Christians. There may be those here this evening who are living in sin. But let me tell you, you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, to be made free, and to be placed on that road that leads to heaven. How do you do that, you may ask? Well, I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to be Bible faith. And Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment, having determined in your heart you're no longer going to live in sin. It will bring you down here and cause you to stand in front of the people here this evening and confess your faith that Jesus is the Lord, and it will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you will rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be that you've already done that, but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, and you have already talked to God about it, and you've made things right with the Lord. Now you need to come forward and let the brethren know that you have repented. And I pray for you, and I beg you to please, please take advantage of this right now. Please let us help you. Let us help you make your life right with God. Please come now before it's eternally too late as we stand and as we sing.